Good morning. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
Romans 11, church family, Brother Doug prayed for Ron and Marge Tischer, and I told him we would be praying for them today. I was with Ron last night. Yesterday, his wife, Marge, became unresponsive. They had just celebrated their 55th anniversary, and he was rehearsing how they met and some of their early years, and so it looks like Marge's earthly race is nearing the end. And I thank God for sustaining grace that praises God for Jesus Christ's blood that gives hope in these moments. Many of you don't probably even know Ron and Marge. They've been kind of shut in and very limited for the last several years. But they're still part of your church family. And so I encourage you to reach out as you could. Write a note. If you really know Ron, I encourage you to give him a call, and or Danny, and encourage them today especially. Would you pray with me? And so, God, now I pray and I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is alive, it is active. I think I can open it up and I can see truth. And I thank you that you can take your word and you can work it exactly how you see fit in ways I haven't even thought as I've wrestled with this passage. I thank you that your word is powerful, and I pray we see that today in our own lives. Would you strengthen our church body, your church body? Would you do it through your word today, and would you do it for your glory today? In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say, Romans 11, verse number 1 asks a question. Has God rejected his people? Now that question is speaking about the nation of Israel. Has God rejected, has God turned his back on Israel? Now I'm not part of Israel. And I was going to say, I don't think any of you are, but I shouldn't say that. I don't think most of us are a part of Israel. But being rejected by God is a, I would just start with this. It's a terrifying reality to consider. To feel like God has rejected you is a hopeless, it is an empty thought. I mean, the psalmist, my mind went to the Psalms last night. The psalmist in Psalms 43 felt like God was rejecting him. He says, "For you, God, are the God in whom I take refuge. God, you're the one I go run to in the middle of the storms." Then ask a question, why have you rejected me? God, if this is who you are, why do I feel right now that you've turned your back upon me? Slightly different language, but Psalms 51, David feels God's rejection. And there's reason for him to feel God's rejection. He's sinned. I mean, he's sin-sinned. And his plea to God is, God, do not toss me aside. Don't reject me. So yes, Romans 11, 1, has God rejected his people? It is a question about Israel. And we'll have to wrestle with that. Lord willing, we will. But this is a question that I think many of you have asked. I mean, there's no need for hands raised. But I'm confident Many of us have felt rejected by God at times. I mean, we've prayed and we just feel like we get the silent treatment from God. We read his word and we don't feel God working on our life. You've sinned and you feel guilt and you imagine God pushing you away. Has God rejected his people? Has God rejected me? Now this question, has God rejected his people, is reframing the concern that has been Romans 9, 10, and 11. So don't lose sight of this question, verse number 1, but let's set it in the passage. Romans 9, 6 starts off this whole section of three very deep chapters with asking, this, posing this concern, has the word of God failed, Romans 9, 6? Has God's promises to Israel, the nation, had they just fallen apart? God's promised them Messiah. God's promised them deliverer. They reject. Has God's promise, has his word failed? And in Romans 9, 10, and 11 have been proving that God's word hasn't failed, that God's promises haven't failed. And to do that, it's going down some deep roads. Because it said things like God's promise to Israel has not failed. God's promises to King David has not failed. God's promise to deliver has not failed. Because God has always worked salvation in those he chooses. And God's word has not failed. Because Israel's the one who didn't have the faith. And we can't blame God. And Romans 11 is going to keep on showing us that God's word has not failed in so many different ways to prove this point. Now, I want to give us a warning. Okay. Chapter 11 is it's a complex chapter. In fact, I got to give you two warnings. It's a complex chapter and it's a controversial chapter. All right? Some of you are like, Pastor, you said the exact same thing about chapter number 9. Good news, chapter 12 is coming, okay? Super practical. We may not like it, but super practical. It's a complex chapter. Chapter 11, I would call it, is God's chessboard of salvation. It's going through God moving people, God setting some people off to the side. God drawing those people back in. I mean, look at some of the phrases we're going to have to wrestle with in the next month or so. Verse number 17, chapter 11. But if some of the branches were broken off, and although you, a wild olive shoot, he just talked about you wild olive shoot, you, were grafted in among them. Okay. If you're like question marks in your head right now, no problems. You're in good company. I mean, even the chapter admits this, verse number 25. He's like, God's revealing a mystery, some things that weren't fully known. He's kind of unpacking now. Verse 26, here's the end goal of it all. All Israel will be saved. Okay, there's some phrases there that just make me question phrases of what's going on with that. That sounds pretty special. This chapter is diving into the inner workings of how God works salvation. Okay. I've shared before with you that, I worked a lot of jobs before I became a pastor. And I worked several construction jobs. One of the jobs that I worked before I became a pastor was an electrician. And I was at the Atlanta airport. Okay. And so I worked third shift putting in fire alarms in the Atlanta airport. For several months. Now, when you go to the airport, you take your luggage, you check it in, they tag it, you put it on a conveyor belt, and then it goes down this conveyor belt to nothing else other than I could call it a magic portal, okay? Because it kind of goes into this hole, and all your essential belongings for your trip are in that piece of luggage, and it just disappears into this hole. And I say magic portal because You know, you can go on 1, 2, 3 flights. You can land on the other side of the world, and there's another magic portal, and your luggage comes out of that magic portal. And I don't think we all understand, like, how did that happen? Like, it just poof, and there it is. And some of you are like, Pastor, I'm going to tell you a story later because it didn't work. That magic portal fell apart for me. Okay, it does. That happens sometimes. Very few, okay? But there's part of us that, I mean, I remember as a kid, like, it just disappeared. Like, we're just going to trust this conveyor belt with all our belongings, and then it comes back. Okay. When I worked at the Atlanta airport, I had security clearance. I remember my first day, I get into an elevator, and they take me down to the basement of the Atlanta airport. And the doors opened up, and we were right below baggage claim. And I saw football fields of conveyor belts up in the ceiling going down to chutes with scanners with little toggle switches and suitcases going this way and suitcases going that way and going back down more chutes and going to merry-go-rounds. That's probably not a technical term, but they look like merry-go-rounds. And guys with little trucks, and they'd load them up and they'd go off into these places and then there'd be chutes taking them up. And I saw in one look the inner workings of how it all happened. And I had a couple thoughts. One was, how does anybody ever get their luggage? Because this is... My other thought was, wow. That's what's going on. All I saw was this little conveyor belt. And this, all of this is going on underneath this whole time. Okay. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are doing that for us with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's taking us deeper. You can have simple faith. Simple faith that you are a sinner. Holy God must judge your sin. And instead of that, though, Holy God also provides payment through Jesus Christ. And you say, that's my only hope for salvation from my sin. You can have simple faith just like that. And that salvation works powerfully to transform your life. But these chapters let us go down to the basement and see all the wisdom of God and how God works that salvation, how he plans, controls, provides, moves entire people groups around to make his will happen. And what should it do for us? If we catch just a glimpse of this. Look where this chapter ends. Verse 33. We should have the same kind of a moment. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unscrupulous are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that we should repay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. If we do this right over the next few weeks, that's what it should lead to. Yes, simple faith in the gospel is sufficient for salvation. But church family, please, don't be scared, because I tell you that these are complex chapters. Sink deep into thinking about who God is and how he would work salvation into your life so that you can sit back and be amazed at, oh, the depths of my God, and have a moment of worship. These chapters are also controversial. Romans 11 is a key passage between two schools of thought about how to view God's word. Really, it gets into two schools of thought of how to view the relationship between the nation of Israel and what we are today. We're a church. And are they overlapping? Are they go together? Does one lead to another one? And how you answer those questions really through this chapter, it does domino some other passages. And there are debates. And I got a lot of books on my shelf along this section right here. Hopefully you remember, when we started Romans 9, I gave you 5 commitments. And I just think it's helpful for us to come back to these 5 commitments before we look at a chapter that I admit is controversial. I'm going to need help in the sound today. I forgot my clicker. So if you can work me through with slides today. There are five commitments I just to rehash this morning. We committed several weeks ago that we will pray for the unity of the church. Okay. I hope this rings a bell. This nod, rings a bell. Okay, good. These were important. Satan loves to divide. And I'm convinced Satan loves to divide even on doctrine. Now, there are right and fitting times for us to emphatically put a stake down and say we will separate, we will divide over doctrinal beliefs. If you want to differ with me on salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone, we will rightly divide. If you want to get wishy-washy on the deity of Jesus Christ, if you want to get wishy-washy on the inspiration of Scripture, we will divide. My heart breaks, though, when loving church bodies separate over second, third, fourth preference issues. Okay. I will strive to the best of my ability to interpret this passage faithfully. And I recognize that some of you will say, yeah, I'm going to land kind of here. Okay. Amen. I might not hug you. Shake hands. We'll shake hands. And we'll continue to praise God together. Pray for the unity of this body. We will all strive to be humble to God's word. Okay? We are in danger zone when we think we have it all figured out, then we come to God's word to prove what we already have figured out. I'm humble to God's word, and I say, God's word, you shape me. And where I'm wrong, you show me. So there's relationship here. We want a relationship here. We want a relationship to God's word. We will remain humble to each other in our positions. I firmly believe when I get to heaven, there's going to be some things I'm like, ooh, I messed up on that one. None of you need to come by me and let me know I was wrong. I will know I was wrong by that point, okay? But in that humility, even today, we can recognize that saying, you know what? To the best of my ability, I'm working through this one, and I don't know, I may not have all my ducks in the row. We will believe the best about each other when we disagree. Maybe you're not guilty of this one. This is, I can get there, okay? Confession time. Disagree with somebody, and then my mind thinks, well, they're probably not even serious about God's word. Do they even love God? Probably not. They're just out to make my life really miserable this week. Okay, what am I doing? I'm believing all the worst things about people. I can disagree with somebody and still know that they love God passionately, they want to serve God faithfully. And lastly, we will be led to worship. If you can go to God's word, answer all these theological questions correctly, and it not move your heart one ounce towards worshiping God, you have abused God's word. Your theology is messed up somewhere. We cannot go to God's word without worship. All right. Those are the warnings. Go back to the question, verse number 1. Has God rejected his people? Now, there's part of me, to help you pay attention, I want to leave that question out there as long as I can. Kind of like, let's get suspense. Has God rejected his people? And we can say, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. Let's keep wrestling with this. Wait and find out in a few more minutes. Romans 11 doesn't let me do that today. Because if you look back at verse number, Romans 11, 1, it says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? And he doesn't even give us a second to consider that maybe, just maybe, God rejected his people. Because no sooner does he ask the question, then he gives this emphatic, no way. That's not even possible. If you want the little, by no means is his answer. If this was Paul talking instead of just writing it down, we would probably need to turn down the volume a little bit right now. Because this is so emphatic. Has God rejected his people? And he says, absolutely not. Couldn't happen. In fact, God does the exact opposite. Let me show you how much God didn't reject his people. God didn't reject, he pursued. As soon as he answers the question, Paul looks for proof to say God has not rejected his people. And the first place he sees for evidence where God has not rejected his people is himself. He says, wait a minute here, has God rejected his people? For I myself am an Israelite. I'm a descendant from Abraham. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's like, if God rejected Israel, if God's turned his back on Israel, if God has pushed Israel away, what am I doing here? Like, I'm an Israelite, am I not? Like, I got my tribe credentials. You want to see my tribe of Benjamin card? Got it. Like, I'm right part of the group. Paul is a Jew of the Jews. And he says, wait a minute here. God saved me. In fact, for those that are more familiar with this, do you remember the extent to which God went about to save Paul? I mean, God gives Paul a special showing, a private special showing of the risen Savior. And you're like, well, that's probably because he missed the first few. Paul's alive when Jesus ministers. Paul's around the area with the resurrection. Paul hears the apostles preach the word. And Paul emphatically rejects God. Paul rejects Jesus Christ. In fact, the moment that Paul, I believe, is picturing right now, Paul is on the road with a journey with the sole purpose of wiping out anybody who would dare to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, if we could sketch out a person that would warrant God from just pushing away, Paul's got to be on the top of the list here. I mean, Paul has said no to God. Paul has said no to Jesus Christ. Paul has pushed away the Savior. Paul has injured those who want to follow Jesus Christ. And now we get to the statement, has God rejected Israel? And Paul says, wait a minute, no, God didn't reject me. God worked miraculously to pursue me even when I was rejecting him. God so pursued Paul with the good news of Jesus Christ he stops Paul, and Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, reveals himself with heaven's glory around him. God reject them? God's pursuing them. God pushed them away? God is moving to draw them in. So much so that God pursues an individual who said no to him over and over again. Christian? Okay. I go Christian here. See who I'm talking to right now. Christian? You who are tempted to think that God has rejected you. You who are tempted to think that God has put you on a shelf. What did God do to pursue you? Okay, I know you did not get the Apostle Paul treatment. Okay, some of you are like, well, he didn't do what he did for me. he gave Paul a whole special service. Okay, still answer my question. What did God do to pursue you? I'll give you some answers. God sent his Son away from heaven's glory to be born as a human being so that his Son could make payment for your sin. What has God done to pursue you? God has moved his Holy Spirit to open your eyes in the deadness of your sin so that you would see something that is so glorious but you were blind to it. When we are tempted to think that somehow God must reject me because of what I've done, God must have turned his back upon me. Even going down the line, God must be shaking his head at me, pushing me away a little bit. He's put me in a spiritual timeout. Wait a minute. What has God done to pursue you? He has moved the Trinity so that he could have a relationship with you. And now we're tempted to think that somehow God has rejected me? Go back to Romans 11. Has God rejected Israel? Has God rejected his people? So after Paul points to himself as evidence that God hasn't rejected his people, so therefore he hasn't failed his promises, he is still faithful to Israel. Look, Paul says, he's here, he's with me, he pursued me. Paul then goes, if you look at the next few verses, Paul goes to one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. Because he's saying, so let's think about when God might have rejected Israel. When God might have just said, enough is enough, I am so done with you all, guys. Let me give you one name, and it will tip you off what part of Israel's history we're talking about. Okay, I think most of you were like, oh, yeah, that was dark. Jezebel. Dark time, huh? Dark time. See, go back to the passage. Verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Prove it, Paul. Do you not know what the scripture says to Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they killed your prophets. They demolished your altars. This is dark time. 1 Kings 18, 1 Kings 19 tells this account. It tells an account of a day and age where Israel is so opposed to God, has so rejected God, that they have state-sponsored idolatrous worship. Their queen is paying. Their queen is funding 450 idolatrous prophets of the false idol Baal. And she has other ones going on too. I mean, you want to think that we live in a really dark, hopeless age? Study the Bible more. Okay. This is dark. God has been judging Israel. They haven't had rain for years. Some of you, after the last few weeks, you're like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. We could take some of that. No. This is devastate society. No rain. And then, in the sequence of events, God calls Elijah to go to a battle royale, 1 verse 450, where he calls Elijah to bring all the prophets of Baal, and they come up to the top of a mountain, and they have a competition to call down rain by their God's power. I told one of my sons this week as I was studying this passage, one of the hardest things I had today is I want to go preach 1 Kings 18 and 19 because it's a super good account, okay? But I want to make sure I got to be careful because Paul's using it for one purpose here in this passage. I want to make sure we're focused here. But super amazing account. They go through a battle of gods, and in the end, God doesn't send down rain. He obliterates an altar. I mean, it's a massive victory. 450 prophets of Baal get slaughtered. Okay. And you would think like Elijah's high-fiving people now. It's a super good time now. But what happens in this next passage is Elijah is, he's just depressed. He's running for his life because Queen Jezebel, with all the forces of her massive power, is trying to go get him. And the passage that references here is Elijah in just complete hopelessness, where he thinks everything's been lost. Look what Elijah says. Lord, they've killed your prophets. Is that true? Very true statement. Lord, they've demolished your altars. Very true statement. And I'm alone and left, and they seek my life. True statement? Not completely. Just a side here. Elijah states some things that are very true. He looks at the world around him. He identifies correctly how bleak it looks. And then one statement has a little bit of truth and a little bit of a lie. And he's hopeless. Please don't underestimate the power of one lie within your mind has upon you this week. One lie you tell yourself that is void of God's goodness, God's love, God's sovereignty, and how that one lie can impact how you look at your entirety of your life. Please don't underestimate the lack of truth can have upon your life. Elijah does not tell him about who God is right now. He doesn't say, God, they killed your prophets, but I know you're powerful. I'm trusting in you. It's not, God, they tore down your altars, but God, I know you're wise and you're good and you're patient and you're faithful and you got me, God. He goes, bleak truth, lie, bleak truth. And he's depressed. And you and I would be too. Look at how God responds. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Okay. One of the darkest moments in the history of Israel. And God hears Elijah, his prophet, say, it's horrible, it's horrible, it's really horrible, it's horrible. All hope lost. And God says, whoa, Elijah. Uh-uh. I haven't turned my back on Israel. I have kept 7,000 individuals faithful. Now let me ask you a question. And you're going to answer the question simply by looking at verse number 4. Okay? Okay, we're on the same page here. What is the reason that 7,000 individuals hadn't fallen into idolatry, but rather were faithful to God? What's the reason? God kept them. So it makes me, I'm going to make this statement then. God didn't reject, he pursued. God didn't reject, he preserved. God doesn't just not reject Israel. He's actually been working actively in 7,000 individuals' lives so that those 7,000 individuals wouldn't walk down the path of idolatry, but instead would remain faithful to God in the midst of some bleak and hopeless situations. Please don't miss this. This is so profoundly encouraging. Those 7,000 individuals are not still being faithful because of their willpower to wake up day after day after day and say, nope, not going to give in. They are faithful still because singularly God said, I'm preserving you. So Christian, let me ask you a question. Okay? What is the reason that you are still here today to praise God and have faith that remains? Because God has not rejected you, he's continued to preserve you. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Yesterday, I sat next to Marge Tischer. I grabbed her Bible that was still by her bed. That was marked up, beaten up, paper stuffed through it. I read John 11 to her. Ron told me that she's in hospice before she was no longer really conscious. She was holding Bible studies with people in hospice. Our dear sister Lou did the same thing. Why were those two dear ladies faithful in their faith? Because God's preserved them. Those moments where you think God has abandoned you, deserted you, Christian, God is faithfully preserving you. He's holding on to you. Last proof Paul gives, verse number 5. God didn't reject. He picked out by grace. So 2, at the present time, verse number 5, there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Verse 5, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And actually, he's pointing to the present time right now. For those that are part of our Wednesday night Bible study, we're walking through the book of Acts. We're not far, like only 6 chapters in. There's a repeated phrase in the book of Acts already. And it's not the same every single time, but the phrase several times has just been simply been along the lines of, and a thousand more people are part of the church. And it's just like, it's also kind of these footnotes. And they added 3,000. We're saved, baptized, and added to the church. We just finished Acts 6, and the statement that caught my attention at the end of Acts number 6, or middle of Acts 6, was, and several priests were saved. Okay, all those thousands were Jews. They all were. So when we get to this passage, Paul says, you know what? You're saying God rejected Israel. You're saying God's pushed Israel aside. You're saying that they haven't had faith, and most of them didn't have faith. But he says, time out. So too at this present time, there's still a remnant chosen by grace where God has still said, you know what? Yes, by and large, Israel has rejected. But you still see God working by the thousands to work salvation by grace alone. Grace is the ground zero of the good news of Jesus Christ. I love how 6 phrases this. It kind of talks itself in a circle. It says it has to be by grace, because if it was by works, well, then it couldn't be by grace. And I'm like, well, that doesn't really prove anything, Paul. You're just kind of like almost like defining it by the definition. But I think his statement is, guys, it has to be by grace. There's no other option. God functions salvation by grace alone. Has God rejected his people? In fact, he wasn't even rejecting them at that time. He was pursuing them. He was preserving them. He was picking them out by grace. But let me push it to you, because I'm more concerned for you to answer the question this morning. Has God rejected you? There are some, I'll give you a warning here, there are some who will come before God, and when they see God, they will tell God all of the good things that they have done for him. And God will say to them, I don't even know you. They will say, depart. So I ask the question, has God rejected you? My mind soberly goes to a warning that there will be many individuals in the end that God will reject because they've rejected his son. Notice what happens when that passage says they'll come before God and they will point to, I've done these things. They will not point to his son and say, that's my hope. God will reject them because God has rejected his Son so he could receive sinners. So only those who receive his Son will God not reject. If you reject his Son, Jesus Christ, God will reject you. But if you have received Jesus by faith, God cannot reject his Son in you. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Christian, has God rejected you? I'm not going to be as loud as Paul was in Romans 11. But I'll quickly say, by no means. My God cannot reject me. Not because this week I lived a wonderful life. My God cannot reject me because on the cross of Jesus Christ, he rejected his Son. And he received his Son's payment for sin on behalf of me. God cannot reject me. Because if he rejects me, he rejects his Son's righteousness. This week in dark moments, Christian, God cannot turn his back on you. On deathbeds, in loss, in struggles, in unanswered prayers, Christian, do not believe the lie that God has rejected you. By no means. In fact, I would contend right now he has pursued you. He's preserving you. He's plucked you out by God's grace. He has not abandoned you. Would you pray with me? So, Father God, I pray and I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray it encourages. I pray it strengthens. I pray it leads us to worship you, because that is what you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say, amen.